what the objective of our lessons have been. I did think about changing that just because of the company, but figured I better not stir up too much trouble. But here we are in Genesis. I was going to try to fly through this last week, but decided against it there at the end because I saw some things in here that was pretty neat. Wow, is that loud or is that just me? It just feels like it's really loud this morning. That's okay. I just felt like it was echoing in the back of my head. We're good? Okay. Amen. So basically what we did is we went through the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, just as a quick review, and kind of got the synopsis. That's the big 50-cent word you can take with you. Of each book, obviously, depending upon who you look at, who you read, who you study, that everybody's going to have a slightly different opinion. Some of them might agree. But we looked through that first, and then the objective was to get the Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, and kind of see how that sets the standard for the gospel throughout the Bible. It starts in Genesis, and we have seen in Genesis how it started. He called out, and we're going to look at a little bit of that today, his people and how he set a redemptive plan in place, even with Adam and the sin, and how God provided a lamb, even in the garden, and sacrificed that lamb and clothed his people and continued that. At that time, he hadn't called out the Jews. There were no Jews in the garden. They were just Adam and Eve, you know. So anyhow, so we've seen that, and now we're going to kind of look at a little bit here, just kind of, hopefully this goes quick because I really want to get into Exodus, but you just never know. So I want to read a little bit here. We're going to look at a few verses as we go through this. It says, the book of Genesis is like the origin of the plan of redemption, man, sin, and salvation. It provides a foundation for the future and the rest of the Bible. The fact of the creation of man is given in the first chapter, the mode of his creation in the second, and then God's rest is a type and a prophecy. The creation rest. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And this is kind of why I didn't want to zip through this, because this was pretty interesting to me. We're looking at Genesis now, broken down into sections, I guess you could say. And this would be the introduction of the book of Genesis, chapter 1 through chapter 3, midway through chapter 3, the introduction. So God's rest is a type and a prophecy. There's the creation rest in Genesis 2:2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So God has created us in his likeness. Of course, when he created Adam, he created him in his likeness, our likeness, the Trinity. That's why we're made up of three parts, just like God, the Godhead is. and obviously, we have the traits of our fathers. You can tell that David is not my son. He's Eric's son. Why? Because he looks like Eric, right, or has some traits that Eric has. And each family through the years, you can definitely tell some are very obvious. Michael Jackson's kids would not look anything like my children, right? Because there's a difference there, right? So you passed on that trait. So although we're created in God's image, in the Trinity, we no longer have we're not created in his image like we look like him. You know, I don't think God has a red beard. According to my Bible, he has white.
Black and bushy.
Well,
that's his head, I guess.
Yeah.
You lost there.
Yeah. So I have no hair to even compensate there. So it's ready for the perfect hairdo. See, you guys are going to have to be shaved and clean. I'm ready. I'm already ready. I'm waiting on my new hairdo. I'm going to get a Trump wig. I was going to get one. So you have the creation rest. Then there's the redemptive rest. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So our bodies require a rest.
Yes.
People that go 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, don't last. You take, literally, it's been proven. They've done studies. You can look it up on your computer or wherever else you want to look it up. If you do not allow your body to rest, you actually can take years off your life. Your body has to. It's set up to rest. Now, some people can get away with a little bit of rest, but it does take its toll. For a long time, my dad, he got very little sleep, like maybe an hour or so a night, and did that for months and months at a time. How he survived, I have no idea, but it takes its toll on your body, there's no doubt. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, we have to start at 1, God, who at sundry times, so that's who we're talking about, and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There's a good study for you. Who being the brightness of his glory, why is it world plural? That's all the reason I'm throwing that in there. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He took rest after he had performed and completed. It is complete. It is finished, is what he said on the cross. Went down and deposited our sins in hell, led captivity captive, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, the majesty of his majesty on high. So he's resting. He did stand once, at least it's recorded, whenever the first martyr was martyred. When Stephen was martyred, it says that he stood. I'm not sure, it doesn't record it after that. I'm sure during the Spanish Inquisition and many of the Christians that were martyred, I don't know. Did he stand? Did he get a little antsy there? I'm not sure. It shows right now that he's seated. That's what the Bible says. So he's at rest. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a couple of rests. That's one of the reasons why I didn't finish it last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Excuse me. Verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That the last enemy that should be destroyed is death. What a day that will be. No more death. No more sorrow. No more, though we sorrow not as others, because we know we will see our loved ones again, there's still that sting of death. It still has a sting to it. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So there you see an eternal rest. Whenever everything is completed and man is, everything is under his power, everything has, all other powers have been subdued and subject unto him, he will be at rest. A kingdom, David, was not allowed to build the temple because his kingdom was built on war.
Right.
His hands were bloody from war. And God, his heart was right. He wanted to do that, but God did not allow him to do that until Solomon, his son, came into reign, and he allowed Solomon to build the temple. And there was that, didn't have the blood on his hands, I guess you could say, and all things were subdued at that point. Everybody answered to Solomon.
Right.
All kingdoms, there was no war, right? So war will be destroyed and he'll have an eternal rest. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 26. The Bible says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So if you don't know the Father, that's because you haven't accepted the Son, and the Son can't reveal the Father to you until you accept the Son. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That is a believer's twofold rest. We can rest in the Lord even though we're in adversity and trial here on this earth. Every single one of us has experienced something in our lives that caused us to be anxious. I guess you could say, or anxiety, have anxiety or stress, the world calls it. But we can, and we should, and it's not always easy. It's easy to say when you're not going through it. When you're going through it, it's sometimes hard to rest in the Lord. But we do know that God's in control. So no matter what we go through, if we rest in Him, He has the ability to give us that peace that passes all understanding.
Yes.
The world, I don't understand. I mean, it's no wonder the suicide rate is so high. It's no wonder the divorce rate is high. I mean, it's sad that those figures are bleeding over into the Christian realm. But part of that, I think, is because of whom they group as Christians. I don't think that everybody that they group as Christians are actually saved. But the point is, it still is bleeding into what the world considers Christianity. Those numbers of the suicide rate, the divorce rate, the all these things that is indicative of the world. There's your 50 center for the day. How'd you like that? I don't even know where that came from. It wasn't my brain. But we can rest in the Lord. They have nobody to go to. Who do they go to? They go to the alcohol. They go to the psychiatrist to get some drugs. They go to whatever to try and solace themselves to find some type of peace. But we have that inner peace, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. But even with that inner peace, that Lord, the Lord dwelling within us, the Holy Ghost Himself, we also will at one point enter into an eternal rest. Amen? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Just an amazing thing what we have. Like Pastor said before, I heard him when he has preached before, we didn't know what we got when we got saved.
Yeah.
We were looking at maybe deliverance from hell, maybe been your motivation to get saved. Maybe it was, wanting to be with loved ones. Whatever the case may be, whatever led you to Him, whatever God used to draw you, you had no idea what was in store. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. What the Lord has in store for us. And I butchered that, but that's what the verse says. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, look in verse 9. Says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So no matter what you're going through, and it can be extremely deep pain that you experience. It could be a deep valley that you're headed to or you're in right now. No matter what you're going through, just know we have that rest. We have a rest in God. For His people, if you're His people, there's a remaineth a rest. I can't wait for that someday. So in Genesis 3:15, back to Genesis, how does this all tie into that? We saw that God rested on the seventh day. Look at Genesis 3, verse 15. It all comes back to the very first promise of God, or whatever you want to call the messianic promise, is what we see back here in Genesis 3:15. This is how it kind of all ties together. It says, and I will put enmity, this is after God had found Adam and Eve and Satan in the garden in sin, in that triangle of lust or whatever it was, the eating of the tree. And it says, I will put enmity, God is casting judgment here, between thee and the woman, because He's now judging the serpent. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, in the very first promise, after sin had entered into this world, God knew, because what did God judge man with? Work. There's no rest in work. You can't rest and work at the same time unless you're Derek.
Yeah.
But for most of us, when you're working, there's no rest in work. Well, we were cursed. There is going to be a day when that curse will be lifted.
Yeah.
And there will be enmity. That enmity that's there will no longer exist, because death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There will be an eternal rest. Amen. So that's what we have to look forward to. That's why I didn't want to run through that. Then there's the, after the introduction that we just covered there in Genesis, now verse chapters like 4 through 11, it's the covenant section. There's a lot of covenants in these next few chapters. The covenant of works, the promise of the seed, sacrifice for sin. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. I just thought that was too good to breeze over last week. So I wanted to take some time to look at it. Genesis 9, look at verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. God establishes covenants. God speaks to his people, and he set the and what God hath said, he will perform. So, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, from that you go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. Keep reading down. Verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you directly. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. So every time we see the rainbow, it's a reminder both to us and to God that he has a covenant that he made for eternity that he would never again flood the world by water. Now, there will be a world destruction again, but it won't be by water.
That's right.
Amen. He made a promise. He will not break that promise. So you can read that on down through verse 17. So God has, and we see every day when we look out, or not every day, but whenever we see that rainbow in the clouds, it's a reminder of that promise to us, that covenant that God made. The second section of the book, if you will, from 11 to chapter 21, it shows his calling out of the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a lot of information here, and unfortunately, when I wrote it in here, I wrote it like all over. So I don't know what order I studied it in. So we'll just kind of look at a few things, and hopefully it kind of makes sense as we go through it. Abraham, look in chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 10. And these are the generations of Shem. All right, now jump. I just had to point that out. Now jump over to verse 26. It says, And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So Abram, as we know him, Abraham, was a descendant of Shem. Okay, what does that have to do with anything? Well, on the ark, there were three sons, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Jews are not Hamites. They're not Japhethites. That's not who God made the covenant with. He made it with a Shemite named Abram, right? A direct descendant of Shem. So that's all I wanted to point out there, in case you had a question. For those God's done with the Jew people. Look at Genesis chapter 14. Look at verse 17. This is neat. If I can get this across to you the way it came to me, I'll have done something today. This was one of those things when I was studying. It just was one of those, wow, it was one kick the blesser kind of things. I don't know what you would call it. But and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer.
Yeah, that's good enough.
Hey, I looked that up in the How to Pronounce book, and that's how it said to say it. Kedor. It's, you're supposed to pronounce it Kedawrlamer. So it's Kedorlaomer. That's how you're supposed to pronounce that, according to whoever the guy who wrote that book was.
Yeah.
And the kings that were with him at the Valley of Shiva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, see, that there's a key word there,
yeah.
King of Salem. And Doc has some notes here. I'm going to read them just because I thought it was good. This mysterious gentleman has never been located for certain to this day. In spite of the additional information given him in the New Testament, it would take half a page or a page of footnotes to delineate the problems that deal with him. Those interested should obtain, and he tells you to get this book. It kind of gives into a little bit of detail about who he might be. He might have been Shem. At this time, Shem would have been 580 years old, and he would live to see the birth of Isaac and Ishmael. He died sometime around 1840. Shem's total life is 600 years, according to Genesis 11. He does have a father and mother, but he is not recorded in any list of priests. So who is Melchizedek? Well, we'll find out someday. How's that? So Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. How far did I want to read there? I got to see what I was going to read. Oh, yeah, through 20. And blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So obviously there was, this is interesting because Melchizedek is the one doing the blessing here, right? He's blessing him. But he's also the one who received tithes of all, because there's a period at the end of hand. And he, who's he? Melchizedek gave him tithes, because he, Abram, after he had been blessed, Abram, verse 19, blessed be Abram, he gave Melchizedek tithes of all, because it says later that Abram gave a tenth of all that he had, right? So we are to tithe in like manner. I mean, there's a principle here that's developing. Our tithes is, that's what the word tithe means, a tenth. That's what we're expected of the Lord to give. Above that is offerings. There's tithes, there's free will offerings, and then there's heave offerings. There's three types of offerings in the Bible. So your tithe is your 10%. Your offering would be like a faith promise offering, or a love offering. Well, a love offering would probably fall more under the heave offering. That's above your tithes and offerings that you give. That's when a missionary comes through, or you see a need and you just, you take care of that need. You don't take that out of your tithe.
Right.
You know, you see the church needs light bulbs and you decide to stop at Lowe's and buy light bulbs. You don't take that out of your tithe.
Right.
You know, you just, hey, that's my heave offering to the church. And you know what? Sometimes nobody even knows you did that.
Right.
You know what? It's okay. God does.
Yeah.
God will not forget your labor of love.
Yes, amen.
Don't ever hesitate to just do something. And you know what? This is how I was taught. I don't think that I have, unless I was told to, ever turned a receipt in. Unless I was told to turn that receipt in for something specific. You know what? It's okay to go ahead and buy something and just take that receipt and throw it away. You know, God did see that you spent that money. He will reward you. He that knoweth, doeth in secret, God will reward in open. Amen.
Right.
So never hesitate to do that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with turning a receipt, but it's nice to just do something for God.
Yeah.
He'll see it. You'll be surprised when you do that, the result. Mm-hmm. I've done that my entire life, and God has never let me down.
Yeah.
Never
Amen.
Once.
Amen.
Never
That's
once.
Good.
That was free. Well, actually, no, it wasn't. So God sets his people apart in this second section of the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 22. And this is interesting here too, in verse 8. And Abraham, now he's changed his name to Abraham, still the same fella. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. God, even in the midst of this trial, I can't even imagine as a father, let alone only having one son, being asked by God. Can you imagine going to your wife and saying, hey, Mike and I are going to go up into the woods, and I might be the only one coming back.
Yeah.
I don't think your wife would be too pleased with you at that moment. I know it was a different day and age. I know Sarah called him Lord, but I still think Mama might have had a few things to say about Abraham and Isaac going into the mountain to pray, to worship God.
Yeah.
As probably the only reason it happened was because Mama really didn't know what that meant.
Yeah, right.
Had she known what Abraham was about to do, I doubt there would have been any permission granted. Yes, ma'am.
One of my favorite verses has always been that
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, and that was the point that I'm getting to, is that God, that's okay, no, that's great, that's perfect, I appreciate that, is God had a design to preserve that seed. He had promised that that seed was going to be there, as the sand of the sea, so he had made that promise. God never breaks his promise. Abraham knew that, and he trusted God, and it counted to him for righteousness, the New Testament said. So Abraham believed. But I don't know if my faith is that strong.
Right.
Even after knowing this, just being honest, I would doubt the whole way. I doubt whether I should be here sometimes, what I mean? I don't even know whether I should be wearing a gray suit today, let alone go sacrifice my son that God's going to raise him from the dead or whatever it would take. Yeah, so Abraham definitely was a couple notches above me. See, my own phone is bugging me. I should have shut that off. I did. So shut your phones off, so I'm a bad example. Amen. So God set his people apart, and he promised to preserve his seed, and in this we see the preservation of that seed. Third section of Genesis is from chapters 21 through 43, and it's basically the histories of Isaac and Jacob, and the danger of relapse and the power of faith. Because no matter what, even with Jacob taking Esau's, you know, Jacob's name means supplanter, and the Gentile, I guess, version of Jacob is James. So I always am a little leery around somebody named James. I'm just telling you, I automatically throw up a little bit of a defense because I know what that name brings with it. And it's a fight. Ask anybody that you know if their name is James
or Jacob.
There's a fight they have. There's something to the name. You can't get around it. I mean, if you haven't been in Bible-believing circles for a while, you'd know that. It's just the way that it is. But God's will prevail.
Yeah.
No matter what. Mama tried to get in on that and tried to do some conniving, and doesn't matter. God's will was going to prevail no matter what there. Amen. And then the fourth section is chapters 37 through the end. And I want you to go to chapter 50, the very last chapter of Genesis, the very last verse, verse 26. And I'm going to show you something neat, and then we're going to move on to Exodus. And I still got about 10 minutes. That's not too shabby. Verse 26, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 50, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The next book, Exodus, so the book of Genesis ends in a coffin in Egypt.
Yeah.
Egypt is a type of
the world.
Amen. So we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are looking for the Exodus, which is to come. The book of redemption is what Exodus is about. And to show what happens though he were dead, look at John 11, verse 25. And I would just quote it, but I want you to look at it. And you should put a little, if you don't have a note, put a note there in Genesis 50, verse 26, as a reference to John 11, 25, because it says in John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. No matter what, Joseph was buried and dead in his trespasses and sin, and in the world is a type here. And you remember, Joseph is a type of the Lord, so he's dead here, but he was never buried in Egypt.
Right. Yes, amen.
They carried his bones for 250 years and buried him in the promised land, or in Israel, right? So God is not dead.
Right.
He has not, his bones do not exist in this world.
Yep.
Even though he died here, his bones do not exist in Egypt.
Yes.
So he was not, he was put in a coffin in Egypt, but he rose from the dead. So the Exodus, he got out of here. Amen. So just a kind of a neat thing there.
Yeah, good.
I enjoy that kind of stuff. Exodus, we finally made it. Whew. Exodus is very simply the exit.
Yeah,
and I don't know how far Dad has gone on. He probably is not doing it anymore because he's very much so like he'll start to study and then never finish it.
Yeah.
Most pastors I know are that way, but something else catches their attention. It's very difficult to finish a study, even for me.
Yeah.
I can get sidetracked very easily. Exodus, because it was what God, if you read the book of Exodus, it's his people in bondage and in captivity. Right, they're bound to bondmen, and they're bondmen and bondwomen to harsh taskmasters in Egypt, in this world. So it's very much so a type of the Christian bound under harsh taskmasters in this world, getting ready to be delivered.
Yeah.
So he was going through the book of Exodus, and if you read the commentaries on Exodus, you can kind of see the correlation to the Christian walk today. As we go, and we do. I mean, I'm blessed right now. I'm not in that like I was before in the job I had before, the harsh taskmasters. Although, I mean, it doesn't matter. It's this world. They're all about the mighty dollar.
Sure.
They don't care. Bottom line, they don't care about you. They care about making money. That's what it's about. Whatever. That's just the fact of life. Exactly. So they're harsh taskmasters, if you will, and they don't care about your Wednesday night services or your Sunday night services or whatever. When they need you, they need you, and it doesn't matter. You just respond, or you can be looking elsewhere, right? So if you read through the book of Exodus, we're getting ready to exit this oppression, and we're right now headed towards the promised land. We haven't arrived. We still are in the wilderness because we're out of Egypt, although we're still subjected to live. We're in the world, but we're not of this world,
right?
It's just really neat. So we haven't gone. I will not go through the book of Exodus in that detail, although I'd love to. We'd be here for the next probably till the Lord comes. Just trying to get through Exodus. So we'll try to go through it quickly, which means nothing. While Genesis is a history of the old creation of nature, Exodus is an account of a new creation because we're made new creatures in Christ and of His redeeming grace. So you can see again here in the very, we're into the second book of the Bible, His gospel, His redemptive power at work with His people. Let's look at this. I got to flip my page. They stick together. The idea of Exodus, what it means is an army or an array marching out. Look at Exodus chapter 13. And we are soldiers of the cross, or we are to be anyhow. That's why we have our armor. God didn't give us all cloaks and shepherd's staffs. That's not what He clothed us with while we're here on this earth. He clothed us with, that's really hard to say. Try to say clothed us with. Doesn't want to come out right. Armor. We have helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Loins girded about with truth. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're equipped to fight.
Right.
Exodus chapter 13, look at verse 18. It says, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went out harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Pastor had talked here on Wednesday night about Old English and what the words meant, and you know, the reason why we don't understand the Bible is because we don't understand English. And if we would go back and study what they actually meant back then, we might have an inkling as to what was going on. You harness a horse to direct him, right? Without a harness, the horse is going to go wherever he wants to. So you harness him so you can direct him. You like the reins and stuff, you guide him. When we're harnessed, we're being guided by the Lord to do His will. What did He harness us with? Loins girded about with truth, feet shod with the preparation. We're soldiers, right?
Right.
And soldiers that are in uniform, dressed the way they're supposed to, headed to battle, they obey the command of the general. And most of the time, they don't think about what that's going to mean. I mean, there's the precursor before the battle where they're all sitting around before D-Day waiting for June 6th to come about, and they don't know, and they're just sitting around on boats, and the thoughts, they try to occupy their minds before the actual. But when the time comes and they're in array, they got their, and they say, go, and they're jumping out of a plane, they're not really thinking about what's happening. They're just responding. Right. See, when you're in the military, when you go to basic training, Gene will know this, they train you and program you. They brainwash you to obey command without thinking. You just obey. It doesn't matter what the command is. If it's to guard a tree in the middle of the woods or in the middle of the field, you'll stand there and you'll guard a tree in the middle of the woods or in the middle of the field for whatever reason. It doesn't matter. That's you're doing what you're told.
Right.
Because the consequences for not doing what you're told are not worth it.
That's right.
Okay? So they brainwash you. They totally, and that's what they do in basic training, because they have to have, if you can't make it in basic training in a controlled environment, once you get out into the field, you will be destroyed.
Right.
You have to learn, because you can't see the big picture. When your feet are on the ground and you're in a little hole, foxhole in the middle of a hill in the middle of the Viet Cong, you have no idea what's going on in the battle. But the commander does. He sees the big picture. And he knows he needs you to get from here to here. And you can't go there. You got to go here, 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 and here to get to there. But you're like, why can't I just go there?
Right.
You don't think of that because you just go here, 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 and here, here, there to get to there. Because he sees the big picture and you obey blindly. That's what God wants us to do. Not to that point that we don't think about what we're doing. That's not what I'm saying. But we have to be able to obey God's will. But what happens is we as Christians, just like they did in Egypt or in Israel here, they said, oh man, to have the garlics and the leeks that we used to have back in Egypt. Oh, how pleasant it was to dwell in that rat-infested foxhole back in, you know what I mean? That's how we get though. We lose sight of what we're headed to, and we think about the way it used to be because it got hard all of a sudden. I'm uncomfortable. So God's people are uncomfortable. Here, going through the wilderness, they were living in tents. You know, they were living in the desert, oppression. It was not comfortable. So they forgot about where they were headed and thought about where they were. What happened to Lot's wife when she did that? She got turned into a pillar of salt. You know, and that is, there's a typology there that goes on as well. If you could put your Bible Christian, you know, thinking cap on, we don't want to be there. Because if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted, right? So anyway, that's where we're headed. It denotes a festive procession, easy for me to say as well. Look in Hosea chapter 2. Wow, there's a book you haven't been to for the past 6 months. Maybe longer. Obviously, maybe years. This guy's Spanish. Jose. No, no. Chapter 2, verse 15. Let's look at verse 14. Really, you need to read the whole book of Hosea to get it, but we'll start in verse 14 and we'll end here. Therefore, behold, and so why is it therefore? You have to go back and read it yourself. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. Hello, do you kind of catch where we're at? Speak comfortably unto her. And doesn't God do that to you? Even in the midst of your trial, in the midst of no matter how, but that's our problem. See, we are like Elijah, and we see this storm. And we're like, is God in the storm? No, he's not in the storm. Is God in the earthquake? No, he wasn't in the earthquake. He's that still, small voice. He speaks to his people comfortably. Comfort ye my people. If you've never listened to Handel's Messiah, I really encourage you to get Handel's Messiah and listen to it. It's wonderful. Well, I if I could sing, I would sing you part of it because I can't sing that, but you know, I don't have that kind of voice. But it's just, we went and saw it. There's a little hole-in-the-wall church we went to in Bedford, and they did a portion of Handel's Messiah. There's four singers in from wherever they were. One was from a Christian college in Virginia, I think Shenandoah Christian College or something like that. Just absolutely beautiful voices. And then they had a chorus behind them. And they didn't sing the whole Handel's Messiah. I think it's like 6 hours or something like that. They sang, I think it was like a two-hour portion of it. But just absolutely, it will knock your socks off. I can't imagine what heaven will be like. Because these voices are human voices which are affected by sin. We're cursed. Can you imagine what that will sound like in eternity? If that doesn't do something for your blesser, then you can't be saved. So God speaks comfortably to her. Verse 15, and I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So as God leads his people out of the land of Egypt, that's why God says in the New Testament, he gives us life, but he gives us more abundant life. And we're not supposed to have joy. We're supposed to be full of joy. The song, Every Day with Jesus, is sweeter as the days go by. We should be getting more and more full of joy versus the way that we typically are, more antagonistic, more angry, more frustrated. No, that's not the Christian walk. Why would anybody want what we have if that's our out? That's what we put out? They don't want what we have. You don't have anything more than the world has to offer. But when we go through trials and adversities, just like the children of Israel do, if we can go through that with joy and with singing and with gladness and abundant life, and the people looking and say, how can you be going through what you're going through and still smile, still have a song? How is that? Well, there's your opportunity. They just kicked the door open for you to witness to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, because what he has done for us, we can then share that or give that to those around us. So Exodus, we're getting ready to get into that book. We're getting out of here. We should have some joy. Amen? Amen. Hopefully today. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for this short time we had to look through your book a little bit. God, it just amazes me how quickly the time flies. It doesn't seem like I get a chance to get anything out. But Lord, I pray you do something with what was put out. Pray, God, what was of no effect that would just fall on stony soil. But Lord, something that could be an encouragement and a strength to the your people. Pray you'd help it to take root. Help us all, Lord, to do something with it and not be hearers, but doers. Also be with pastor to serve us to come. Give him strength. Give him clarity of mind. Pray, Father, you'd just help him to have exactly what you'd have for us. Each one of us needs something different. Only you can be able to meet the needs of each person here. And I pray, God, you speak through pastor today that we would get what we need. We thank you for him. Thank you for his time that he spent in study. God, I pray you bless him for it. Be with all that are on their way. Pray you'd open the doors. May you fill this house and bring out some visitors today. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jeff.